the Jesus myth. A pilgrimage to the most controversial places on earth. Investigating ancient stories of Jesus, separating the myth from the truth, and discovering what it means for you today. The third season of Real Encounters with God. All new, on location, in Israel. New places, new people, new encounters. Real Encounters with God, the Jesus myth.
Hey everybody, welcome to Crossroads. Before we go to Israel, let me introduce myself. My name is Hannah Shepherd. And besides being out of baking projects and products, quarantine's going great. And I hope that it's the same for you. Today's big question that we're kind of figuring out is, does Jesus keep his promises? And you know, we originally had 5 episodes, 5 weeks of content, but it was so good that we stretched it out just a little bit more just to get episode 6 in there. Kind of like a bonus episode, you know, like that Tiger King episode, which was terrible, but that's okay. Anyway, we're gonna be asking, does Jesus keep his promises? In the Bible, there are these things called prophecies. It's not just fortune telling or some crystal ball trying to figure out the future. It's God talking to his people to guide them and to encourage them. And he does this through prophets. And so we're exploring, does Jesus keep his promises? And what does that promise mean for our lives today? Let's go to Jerusalem and find out. We're in Israel, where our senior pastor, Brian Tome, was guided by Suriel Bar-David. Suriel is an Israeli tour guide, hotel owner, special forces guy, and just an all-around awesome person.
So in a pretty significant place right now as far as Bible history is concerned. We've got the ancient city of Jerusalem to our left. We've got the Mount of Olives up here to our right. And explain to us what's so significant about this area in Bible prophecy.
Okay, so first of all, as you just said, this is the Kidron Valley as the eastern border of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And there is a prophecy in Joel chapter 3 that speaks about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It doesn't tell us where is it, but most people believe that it speaks about this valley, the Valley of Kidron. And in Hebrew, Jehoshaphat, it's 2 Hebrew words. It's Yeho, which is God, and Shaphat, which is judgment. So it's the Valley of God's judgment. And who exactly God gonna judge, you know? The prophecy over there, Joel, he speaks about the fact that nations are coming from all over. Actually, God is bringing those nations in order to judge them. What for? For the fact that they were scattering his people and they have divided his land. So I myself, I'm very careful with, you know, prophecies and trying to predict the future, but we see that there are certain things that didn't happen yet, okay? And we read also in Zechariah chapter 14, you know, about God standing one day with his 2 feet on top of the Mount of Olives, and we believe that it's the return of Jesus and that mountain will be divided. So I believe when you put those prophecies together with the Valley of Armageddon and many other things that the Bible speaks about, it talks about the future, about nations, armies coming against Jerusalem to destroy that place, and God, through Jesus actually himself, gonna judge those nations.
So how do we rectify this judging, this destruction with this loving God who wants to bring mercy?
Well, God is God of love, God of mercy, but it's also the God of revenge and God of justice. And he has all those sides in him, and he offers people, here you can get my grace, but you reject my grace, you don't want it, you want to try and fight against me. So yes, I came once as a lamb, but I will come again as a lion. It speaks about him roaring, you know, when he's back again. And people would have to face, again, the anger of God if they want to reject him.
It's so crazy to me that this picture of nations coming together here to fight Israel is something that's kind of happened to a degree. We had the 6 Days War where Arab nations came against Israel to eliminate it. It's no secret that Arab rulers have gone on record saying they want to wipe out Israel. What does that make you feel as a Jew?
I believe it's a spiritual war. I mean, when you look at this small, tiny little state called the State of Israel, with just only a few million Jews that are here, when we are surrounded by, you know, hundreds of millions of Muslims, of so many Arab countries, and all of them somehow want that tiny little place to destroy us, to take over. It's a spiritual thing.
Middle East relations and tensions are real and they're complex. And we're really not trying to make a political statement about the modern state of Israel. But what we're trying to do is make a faith statement. Just because we're filming in Israel doesn't mean that we believe and agree with every action that Israel takes as a nation is God ordained. It isn't. Just like actions of ancient Israel, they often fell short of what God wanted, so do modern actions of modern day Israel fall short of what God wants. We're just saying that God keeps his promises to people, even when people don't keep their promises to him.
The fact that we're here, you know, we're talking about future prophecies, but not long ago, if you would ask people 100, 150 years ago, do you believe that there would be a Jewish state? You know, the Bible speaks about that, about God bringing back his people. You'll say, you're crazy, but look at that. You know,
right, we forget these prophecies. There's so many prophecies that were talked about that have actually come through. They're verifiable. And you're talking now about another one that's yet to come.
Yes. You know, my grandfather, he was in the Holocaust. You know, his family was destroyed there in the gas chambers. He survived the Holocaust. If you would ask him, do you think that there will be a Jewish state? He will probably say, you know, it's a dream, but it would never happen. For 2,000 years, we have been all over. Well, there is a state of Israel. There is the Jewish nation that were brought over here. There is the Jewish nation that has survived something that some nations tried to eliminate us, but God's hand was always here with us, and I believe it will be also in the future.
We're teaching in Israel because a prophecy came true that no one thought would ever come true. And I just wonder how many other prophecies so many of us think, oh, that could never happen, so we're just on with our lives.
We go on. We think, well, you know, it's written there in that weird book called the Bible. It's some kind of fairy tales. Well, it's not a fairy tale. Those things are happening one after the other. Most prophecies already fulfilled. And we should look very carefully what is waiting for us now, next.
It's good stuff. That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time today.
Let's do that.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it says this: Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The Bible has two main sections, the Old Testament, which is all of the writings before Jesus came around, and then the New Testament, which is all of the stuff that relates to when Jesus came around and after him. Anybody who would read that passage, knowing what we know now about how Jesus lived and died, would say, well, obviously, that passage was written in the New Testament because it just said exactly what happened. No. It was written about 750 BC, 700 to 800 years before Jesus came around. There's things in there describing execution that wasn't invented until the Romans came around. Crucifixion. He was pierced for our transgressions. It talks about how he behaved at a trial and not trying to defend himself. Stunning, stunning things that he fulfilled, and they knew it, and they knew this wasn't by chance. It couldn't be by chance. There are so many other prophecies in the Bible that we can have confidence in because of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. There's, 300 to 400 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament portion of the Bible that all got fulfilled. I say 300 to 400 because there's about 100 of them. We're going to like, really, that's a prophecy? I don't know. Okay, I'll give you that one maybe. What happens if we just take a look at, say, 8 of them? What's the likelihood that one guy could fulfill 8 of them? Obvious no-brainer ones, like how he comes into Jerusalem, like where he's born in Bethlehem, like how he's executed, all these things. There's a university professor, Professor Stoner, that decided to give this project to his class and said, let's figure out what the likelihood is of one guy fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. They came up with a number that I can't recount for you. I don't even know what the number is. I can't describe it. It's basically 100 million, trillion, billion, gazillion, whatever. But he breaks it down in a way that I can understand it. Imagine taking the entire world and tiling them with 1.5 inches white pieces of tile, all the world that you could walk on. here in the Jehoshaphat Valley, in Egypt, the land down under, all of it, Greenland, to do it all. And then let's send one guy out to find one tile that supposedly has red painted on the underneath of it. The catch is that guy can only bend down one time in his life and pick up the tile. The likelihood of him having the one red tile underneath is the same likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all eight prophecies. Friends, he does it. It's for real. Those prophecies are about him being the Lamb of God, being the sacrifice for our sin. And now there's prophecies about him being the lion, the roaring lion that is to come and set things straight, to come and bring judgment and justice upon this earth. In the book of Joel, it says this: "Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." We can have confidence that the Lamb has come because prophecies in history show it. And we can also have confidence that the lion is going to come to judge the nations. And you and I need him. We want him to set things straight. We want there to be judgment. We want there to be justice. We want the brokenhearted to be mended. We want all the inequities and all the injustices, justice to roll down and make things right. And he will. He's not blind. He's not ignorant to it. It bothers him more than it bothers us. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, says this: "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come." It feels like things aren't right, because they're not right. God's more upset about it than you and I are. And in his timing, he's going to make it right. He's been around from the very, very beginning. He's going to be around at the very, very end. He's working a plan. That plan is verifiable and it's going to happen. Question for you is, how are you living as a result of it? Are you prepared for the justice of God to come to your life, the judgment of God to come to your life? Are you prepared for the lion to come? It's as real as the nose is on your face. You can be as confident of it as you can the history that you've already looked at and seen in papers and read in the Bible that has come true. He's a good God. He's also a just God. And he's a lion.
I hope you're enjoying the episode so far. Hey, look, if you are wanting prayer or just wanting someone to talk to, you can go to crossroads.net and chat with a real live person. They can pray for you and they want to encourage you. If this message of hope and promise is resonating with you and inspiring you, you can partner with us financially so that we can take this message to more of your friends and neighbors. To find out more, text Crossroads to 313131. I want to introduce you to one of the big brains behind this entire series. His name is Bob Ronlin. Bob is a Princeton-educated archaeologist who knows just about more than anyone on the planet about Jesus and his life, his death, and resurrection. Brian got the chance to chat with him over Zoom to ask him a few final questions about the Jesus myth.
I thought we would interact a little bit with a guy who's had a big force on this series we've been in. His name is Bob. He has been educated at Princeton. He is an archaeologist, biblical scholar, and I wanted to dig into some things with him today. Please welcome Bob. Bob, how are you doing today?
Doing great, Brian. Thanks for having me.
You know, you've dedicated your life to all of this stuff. Why is that?
Well, I find that when you actually go and visit the places where biblical events took place and you look at the history and the archaeology behind it, what you discover is a level of reliability and authenticity which adds not only a depth of meaning, but also a depth of confidence in the accuracy of what we read in the Bible.
Is there a find that you've had or you've come across or you've read about that you said, wow, this is exactly why the science of archaeology is stimulating to my faith?
One that pops into my mind is when I realized that Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified by the Romans, it's part of an ancient rock quarry, which you showed us a couple of weeks ago in this series. When the stone cutters were cutting big blocks of stone out of that hill to rebuild the temple after the return from exile, there was one section of the limestone that was fissured and it wasn't stable enough to use as building blocks. So they just cut around, the builders cut around that area, and they left this 20-foot high limestone rocky outcropping that must have looked kind of like a skull, and that's where they crucified people. And amazingly, Jesus said, he quoted Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And he said that specifically days before his death, after he told them a parable about how he was going to be taken outside the city and killed. Golgotha is literally the stone that the builders rejected.
Well, Bob, you've been so helpful in this whole series, helpful for me personally. Thank you. I'm thankful very much for you. In case you want to follow up more with Bob and hear some of his ideas, he's got a new book out called Recovering the Way. You may want to check that out. If you like geeking out on Bible stuff, he's got a great one for you. Just a good man and a good friend. So, hey, let's get on with the rest of what we got going on today. We're going to end this weekend and this series at the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea. But first, I wanted to give the video crew a chance to do something fun and also memorable, and also something I had zero interest in doing myself.
Okay, we're here at the Dead Sea, a really unique place, high mineral content in the water. It's a really unusual thing to swim in. I've swam in it before. I prefer not to go in. Anybody else want to go in instead of me? All right, good. Let's go down and do it.
When you go out here, you can sit there and just bob. It holds you up. It's amazing. What's it feel like so far? Like just normal water?
Yeah, so far.
All right. Well, you don't get the fun stuff until you get out there and start floating.
Okay, I'm going.
All right. Hasn't been a shark in those waters for years. Now, it doesn't get fun until you float. Oh, there it is. There it is. There's Kyle.
There
he
is.
He is not on the bottom.
Just like this.
Now, verify that you are not treading water. You were just...
Not treading water.
There it is, boys and girls, floating at the Dead Sea. All right, it's time to get back to work. Stop messing around. When the lion comes back, it is a cataclysmic event, spiritually and actually physically. The lion plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and out of this, water gushes forth from Jerusalem. It rushes down the plains, rushes down the valley, down to the lowest part on earth. This is how the book of Ezekiel puts it. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the giant sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Right now, I'm in the place where that water comes to. It's known as the Dead Sea. There is a lot of death here because nothing is living here. It's really a fascinating place to come to, but it's also a sad place to come to because whenever you come to a place where there's no life, it's just kind of a bummer. Nothing can live in these waters. The reason? It's because it receives water, but it doesn't give water. It's the lowest point on earth, over 1,400 feet below sea level. This is a spiritual reality for us, friends. If we're only receiving, only taking, and not giving, if we're not a conduit for the blessings of God, we're going to be hurting spiritually. We're going to be hurting in all forms of our life. This is the lesson of the Dead Sea, but yet, there's a prophecy that says, even if you're dead right now, the lion will make you alive. Jesus puts it this way in the book of Luke. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it.
but whoever loses his life will keep it.
And see there, again, a laying down, a releasing of yourself. What is the appropriate response to the lion that makes all of this happen? The appropriate response is to lower yourself to the lion. And when I lower myself to the lion, to Jesus, I put myself downstream for his blessings to come to me. If I elevate myself, his blessings will not come down to me, but when I lower myself, the blessings come to me, and then what I'm to do is to be a blessing to others. I'm supposed to get engaged with the work of God in this world instead of just sitting and having philosophical and spiritual thoughts and spiritual experiences. I'm supposed to get engaged. This is why Jesus says in what's known as the Lord's Prayer, even though the Lord prayed it, he prayed it to tell us how to pray. So it's really the prayer that the Lord taught people like you and I. And he says this, "Our Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come to me, and I'm going to see that your will is done in my life and on this earth. And I want this earth to look the way it does in heaven right now." I don't know if you're dead or not. I don't know what areas are dry in your life or not. I don't know. I know it's getting hot here right now. It's hot here. Man, when you're here, it is hot and it is stanky, skanky. The smell, literally the smell of death, the smell of salt is pungent in this area right now. That might represent your life. You might feel that way. You might feel like the smell of death is on you. You might feel like there's nothing coming out of you. You might feel like there's no new water that's coming into you, no refreshment that's coming into you. The good news is no matter how good you are, no matter how dead you are, there is refreshment coming. But you got to get yourself underneath the lion. You've got to get in his reservoir stream and allow it to flow through you. There is still refreshment that's coming. Prophesied, it's gonna happen.
Jesus came 2,000 years ago, just as ancient prophets said he would, God in flesh. He walked this land, he climbed these mountains, and the evidence is irrefutable. He experienced the same peaks and valleys of life that we do. He made friends, experienced tragic loss, worked an honest job. And through it all, he lived a perfect life that we never could. He brought grace and truth, comfort and challenge. He died a brutal death on the cross for his friends and his enemies. He beat death and rose again. And for thousands of years, people have dedicated their lives to him and found abundant life in the process. Abundant life that he promises to all who follow him. He came the first time as the sacrificial lamb, and he's coming again as the conquering lion. The question is, who do you say he is? I say he's the Messiah, my God and my Savior. Do you agree? Pray these words with me.
Jesus, I want you into my life. I want you to fill my heart. I want to ask for your forgiveness for my sin and my rebellion. Fill me right now with your presence. And as best I can, I will follow you for the rest of my life. Amen. You pray a prayer like that, get ready for your life to be different. He is real, and he still impacts real lives like yours and mine to this day. We're going to go into singing to him right now. It's known as worship. It's a song we're going to do right now called, Oh, the power of Jesus, oh, the power that affects people like me. Let's sing that to him with people from all over our country right now.
White as snow. Oh, 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 the power, amazing power of redeeming love, this grace unshakable.
much for joining us today. I hope you enjoyed what you saw. Just a reminder, if you want to partner with us financially or practice generosity, you can do that by following the instructions on your screen. To receive prayer and encouragement, there's someone waiting to talk to you. You just have to go to crossroads.net. And if you have a family and want to check out some stuff for your kids, you can go to crossroads.net/kidsclub. I hope to see you next week where we're starting a brand new series where Brian almost actually sets himself on fire. This series is called Mindset, and it's about taking control of your thoughts and emotions. See you next week.
The global economy hits depression-era levels.
The funeral industry surges
worldwide. Coronavirus cases.
22 million Americans file for unemployment.
When our minds fill with thoughts, fears, emotions, we have two choices: cower in despair or master those thoughts and let God use us for good. Mindset, a brand new teaching series from Crossroads Church.